Scripture reading this morning is from the book of John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
With your peace, with your invitation, bind us together in holy love. Come with your peace, with your invitation, bind us together in holy love.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I have said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The word of the Lord.
Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three in one. Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three in one.
Beautiful. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. We will be in John chapter 1 today, verses 6 through 18. But let's begin by playing a game called If. And it goes something like this. Fill in the blank as you would silently to yourself. I would be happier if I might be less tired if I would get better grades if I will agree to go on a date with him or her if I would invite my neighbor to Alpha on February 20th at 6 p.m. here in the shed if more about that later. Here's the question. The glory of God will be revealed among us if, to answer this question is the meaning of the text today. And it is that question that I want us to spend the next 20 minutes orienting our beings around. Now, I know some of you come in with so much on your heart, on your mind, so much going on in life, and that's all well and good. But if you could just take 20 minutes and orient your focus around this one driving conversation, I think today amazing things are going to happen. And I don't say that because I have something to deliver. I say that because I believe the Holy Spirit is doing something uniquely in the next half hour that everyone who gathered for pre-service prayer was sensing. That's not like a magic formula or a, I'm going to prove it. It's like a, I sense that for many of us, there's something available here today if we press into it. Here we go. Around 70 years ago, in a desert by the Dead Sea, a shepherd boy threw a rock that was heard around the world. Now, he had gone looking for missing sheep, and in the midst of going to look for missing sheep, he came back with the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are now over 2,000 years old. It's one of the greatest discoveries ever. 1946, how many of you have seen Qumran? You've actually been there, just show of hands. How many of you have actually been to this place? You've seen the caves, you've seen where that rock threw in, and oh my goodness, what is that? And this boy going to peer in. The scripture that we just read, that Trisha just read over us, I believe happened right around this place. Props to the teachings of Ray Vanderlaan, Marty Solomon, and my own learning trips to Israel that have really heavily influenced what I'm going to say this morning. When we talk about the Jews of the first century, we shouldn't talk about them as if they were all the same, right? For example, on the screen, you're going to see at least five different categories of the Jewish sort of dimensions that we know. Put that up on the screen if you would. So you have the Essenes and the Zealots and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Now, as you go from left to right on that screen, you increase in your commitment to Hellenism. Left to right, as you move toward the right of that screen, what you have is the belief that Greek thought, which is called Hellenism, Greek culture, and Jewish faithfulness could coexist. They could enmesh. We could bring that into our system and still preserve who we are. It grows as you go from left to right. So the Sadducees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were Jews who were deeply committed to the enmeshment of Hellenism. Now, what was Hellenism? Hellenism is the Greek culture that was brought to us through Alexander the Great. And Hellenism is based on four pillars: healthcare, education, athletics, entertainment. Healthcare, education, athletics, entertainment. Healthcare, education, athletics, entertainment. Does that sound familiar? Our society was based off of Greek culture. When the Greeks conquered you, they wanted you to want their culture. They didn't want to have to stand with a sword and to say, receive us or else. They wanted to woo the society that they conquered, to say, see, life is better with us in control. Who doesn't want better healthcare? Who doesn't want fine entertainment and the arts? Who doesn't want superior athletics? Who doesn't want great education? Who doesn't want good theater? I mean, Hamilton is here, everyone. Some of you have seen it, right? Who doesn't want the lecture hall where you could go hear the latest thoughts on physics and what that means and what we think about stars? Your podcasts, by the way, are Greek culture diffused for thousands of years, beginning in a lecture hall, moving into your earbuds or the sound of your car. That begins in Greek culture. Who doesn't want running water? Amen to good plumbing, right? Who doesn't want that? Let's go back to that shepherd boy who threw a rock 70 years ago and accidentally discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Of these five groups that you're seeing on this screen, which community of Jews made the scrolls? Anyone? The Essenes, right? And were the Essenes a fan of Hellenism? No. They're all the way toward the left. And who did the Essenes of these five groups, who did they come out of as a prophetic rebuke? Anyone? The Sadducees. We're going to look at the Essenes, and we're going to look at the Sadducees. The Essenes are a rebuke. They're fed up with the temple corruption. And the Sadducees at this time have been given authority to govern the temple. They're mostly made of Levitical priests. And has become so corrupt that the Essenes say, we've had enough. We are taking our ball and we're going over there to the Dead Sea where we're going to set up camp because we're tired of the corruptions that are happening amongst the temple. To fully appreciate where I want to take you in the next few minutes, you have to understand just how thoroughly corrupt the temple priesthood had become. I'll give you an example. Josephus, in the first century, a historian. This is possibly an exaggeration, but it's true to some degree that the Sadducees had been so thoroughly Hellenized, right? The enmeshment of the Jewish way with the Greek way. They had become so thoroughly Hellenized that of the thousands of priests that were available to run Sabbath services, they could not find enough priests available because they were down the road at the naked mud wrestling event. And that's true. That they had become so captivated by Greek culture. And where do you find that in the book of Leviticus? The Sadducees had been so seduced by the Greeks to that point that they had allowed themselves really to be bought off. They had grown rich and they misused their power and call to gain wealth and privilege for their own enjoyment. Now, here's the thing. I love Greek culture and I'm grateful for art and plumbing. So this isn't like being against Hellenism or something like that. What it is to say that what Greek culture brought in for the first time was this dynamic. It was a shift. And the dynamic was this, that the human individual person becomes the center of the universe. And it begins to tear the fabric of the communal frame of mind. And so when Hellenism comes into the Jewish thought, they begin to say, what are my desires, my individuality, and how does that govern what is ultimate for me now? It's not about the community. It's no longer about my God. It's what I want and how I want to self-express and what makes me feel good. That's the problem with Hellenism. It's not that we don't love, it's not that art is a bad thing. It's when art becomes the point of making much of who we are rather than declaring something about the greatness of the true artist and the glory of God. And that's the way things can get perverted in our lives. So a group rises up out of these Sadducees called the Essenes, and they say, God has left the building. We are out. Now here's what the Essenes want to do. They go to the desert, as this image will show. And they want to do two things. They want to know the text, and they want to walk the text. They want to know the path, they want to walk the path. It's hard to overestimate just how committed the Essenes were to the Torah. You'd be hard-pressed to try to overestimate that. They were so committed to the books of the Hebrew scripture, particularly the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they believe that, back to this if game, if they did that, if they knew the text, if they walked the text, if they knew the ways of God, and they lived them out, and they shaped their entire lives around that driving purpose, then the glory of God will come back. God will want to be with us again. It's connected with this prophecy from Isaiah, chapter 40. I'll read it to you. Listen. It's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness. What's the wilderness, by the way? It's not the Upper Peninsula forest. It's the desert. Clear the way through the desert for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. So they go through the desert. They want to clear a new way, and they want to set up camp, and they want to know the text, and they want to walk the text. And their hope is this. Someday, Israel's going to wake up, and our grandkids are going to wake up, and they're going to say, what's our story? And who's showing us the story? Because it's not happening in Jerusalem. And the Essenes are going to say, we will show you the way because we have oriented our entire lives around knowing the text and walking the text. We can show you the way to be human. Here's a map where they set up camp. You can go there today. It's an amazing tour. And it's a stone's throw from the Dead Sea near where the Jordan River flows. And the Essenes were this separatist group. They were interested in setting up a kind of life, and you could come see them, but they weren't interested in sort of intermingling with the other groups in the nation of Israel. And it's at this place that they give their entire lives to knowing Torah. Now, what are the Essenes known for? You know this answer, I've already said it. What are the Essenes known for? What's that? Dead Sea Scrolls, right? You have these scrolls. You can actually go see these today in a museum in Jerusalem. Amazing to see. Scrolls, copies of copies of copies of copies of Hebrew scriptures. So just to give you the idea of how freakishly devoted these people are, to copy a scroll, how many people do you need at least? What's the minimum? You need four. If you're going to copy a scroll, you need four people. Because you need, around a table, one person seated at the table. In fact, if you go to Qumran, you can see these long rooms that are still in stoned, where they would sit at these tables. One person would sit at a chair reading the scroll. The other person would stand behind them, checking that what they read is correct. Now, on the other side of the table, that person would be seated writing the scroll. And you would have a person behind him making sure that what they wrote was what was read. So you had four people at every scroll being copied to make sure it was accurate. And it's incredible, the scribal accuracy that we see today. One of the reasons that we claim we can trust this thing is because of the Essenes. About 100 years ago, before the scrolls were discovered, tons of scholarship. Can we really trust this? Is it really reliable? Is it truthful? It's an ancient document. Does it really matter? Well, what happened was when we found the scrolls and we compared those scrolls with our Bibles, we found that there was less than 2% error. That is crazy. And not only less than 2% error, but no major theological problems. That the text we have today is extremely accurate. Now check this out. The scribes, they so revered the name of God that every time they would sit there, you know, they have their process, there are four people, they would write the word God, they would stop, put the writing utensil down, and they would go, it's called a mikvah. Pull that up if you will. Mikvah is this sort of little bath that they'd go to. And you can imagine the word God, it comes up a few times in the scriptures. So they are continually dropping their quills. And they're running to the bath to cleanse themselves before they dare write the name of God. Here's what we know. They must have been very clean people, right? Constantly washing. By the way, you're in the desert. What natural resource might you lack? Right. How's that going to work? Right? Water. And not just any water, living water. And what does that mean? It means it's water from God. So once you go and you grab some water in a bucket from Jordan, or you grab some water from the Dead Sea, it's no longer living because now it's from you. It's not even anymore from God. Three sources of living water. You had rivers, right? Flowing. You had rain coming down. You had springs coming up. Those are the three sources of what's called Maim Kayim, or living water, water from God, that God would purify us with God's true water. We'll come back to that later in the book of John, of where Jesus becomes the living water for us, and talk a lot about what that means later in this series. But for the sake of argument now, what's happening is they're coming back to this and realizing, how are we going to get water? So if you go to Qumran today in the desert, they have built all of these aqueducts. Go to that next picture, that captures the rainwater to flow it straight into the mikvahs to make sure that they are knowing the text, they're walking the text, they're orienting their entire lives around the ways of God. The Essenes weren't kidding around. That if we orient our life in this way, the glory of God will be revealed. Meanwhile, the Sadducees are mud wrestling on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It's no wonder Jesus would come and turn their tables. Okay, let's get back to this Isaiah text, chapter 40. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, "Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Then the glory of God will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken." This is the way of the Essenes. Who does this remind you of in the New Testament? Anyone? Yeah, good old JTB. John the Baptist. Knowing what we know about John, he had to have had Essene connections. There is no doubt in my mind. When you stand there in Qumran and you see the Jordan, Bethany beyond the Jordan, and then you see Jesus coming down, being baptized, going straight into the what? The wilderness. There is no doubt in my mind that John the Baptist has some sort of Essene connection. Oh, by the way, who was his dad? Zechariah. And what did he do? He was a priest. Do you remember when Zechariah leaves to go do his duty in the temple? There were some Essenes they believed that just couldn't not fulfill their duty. That perhaps when it was Zechariah's turn, he left the Essene camp to go back to Jerusalem to say, "I have a call. I'm going to do my priestly duty. And then I'm going to go back to my community, the Essenes, where we're living this out because it's not happening in Jerusalem." I think perhaps Zechariah was an Essene who was part of the Levitical fold, who was fulfilling his duty. We don't know, but perhaps. Maybe John the Baptist was raised Essene. It would explain a lot. We don't know, but perhaps. So let me ask you a few questions as we wrap up. Isn't it interesting then that John the Baptist would set up his baptism ministry within a stone's throw of Qumran? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus comes along to start his public ministry, he would stroll straight into this zip code, be baptized, and then sent straight into the desert? What did the Essenes set out to do? Live the text. Walk the text. Live the path. Know the path. Know the text and walk it out, and then the glory of God would be revealed. Now, isn't it possible that the Essenes got exactly what they hoped for? They lived the text. They walked the text. And when they did that, Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem, but goes to this area, saying, "The glory of God has been revealed." Jesus, the Word, the living Torah, the Logos, the eternal Son of the Father, the glory of God, as they create their community and long to know the glory of God, the glory of God strolls right through their block. Listen to this. It's part of our teaching text. So the Word of God, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his what? Glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. The glory of God comes right up to the Essene camp and says, "Here I am. You've been waiting." Now, what's interesting is the Essenes wanted to walk the text. They didn't anticipate the text walking up to them. And that's the mystery of this triune God who wants to dwell among us. And the promise is this morning. Those who will devote themselves to knowing the text and walking the text, you can be sure of this. In some form, the glory of God will be revealed to you. I kid you not. We don't control what that looks like, but it happens. For those that will give themselves to knowing the text and walking the text, the glory of God will make God's home among you. Do you know the text? Do you walk the text? This is why we're studying John's gospel. Jesus is the living text. He's the living Torah. He's the fulfillment of all the Hebrew scriptures in human form. And to know him is to experience the glory of God. The invitation in this series is to know the text and to walk the text. How will we do that if we're not orienting our lives around the scripture? It's why we have these cards for you at the Bible carts that we handed out last week. Every single Monday, we will show you the teaching text coming the next week for you to sit into that throughout the week. And there's four prompts that will help you go beyond just head knowledge into sitting into the text and inviting the presence of God. That's why in the back of the sheet every week, we have scriptures called the lectionary, the daily office for you to take in the text from all over passages in scripture that people around the world are sitting into. We believe so much in being a people that know our story. There's this thing I want to say about scripture before we end. And I want to be really clear about this. The Bible is not God. We don't worship the Father, the Son, and the Bible. I love the Bible. I read it every day. It is not a replacement for the presence. But it is a conduit through which the Spirit speaks to us. What happens is that sacred scripture, it mediates God's presence. It binds us to a text where God has said, for people throughout history who will give themselves to this and open their hearts to being changed, through this, I will change your life. I will bring glory to you as you align yourself with the truth of who I am and what I'm about in the world. We are people of the text. The Bible is not God. But the scriptures mediate the presence. It's like this. Scriptures are kind of like my house. My house is not my family. Elena and Eloise are my family. They are not my house. But my house is the place that I know every single day after I leave here, their presence will be waiting for me. So I have this practice every time I leave work. I go home. Why? Because the presence of what I love most is waiting. That's the scripture. The scripture is like a house that every single time you go into it and you're sincere in opening your life, God's presence will meet you there and say, I'm with you. Let's walk this out. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to close by meditating on scripture. And I want to ask us that as this is read, the idea isn't that I would unpack a scripture today. I really wanted to unpack a context so that as I read the scripture, the Spirit might take the words from this reading and bind them to your soul and form you in your life and send you into the world. So what I'm banking on is this. I'm banking on the fact that God still moves. And God doesn't move based on personality and platform and podcasts. in books. God moves through the reading of the text for thousands of years and transforms human hearts. So I want to read about Jesus. And as these words were read, I want you to imagine yourself receiving them and saying, I open myself up to that and I receive these words from the Lord. And then we're going to sing a little bit in the midst of this and just see what God might want to say to us. So I just want to invite you, if you would, as we read this text, we're going to read it in two beats and sing in between. I just want to invite you, if you want to hold out your hands, great. If you want to just sit where you are, fine. If you want to get on your knees, cool. If you want to stand, it's all on the table. And I think here's one of the principles I found in my life. The more I respond to what the Spirit's prompting me to do, I think the more open we become as humans to receiving the fullness of what God has for us. So like if you're closed and you're like, yeah, I just don't want to be noticed. I'm just kind of doing my thing. Like that's whatever. I think for us to get beyond ourselves and to be like, you know what? I want the glory of God so bad in my life. I'm willing to do anything because I need a fresh touch. I want the presence of God more and more. And I think I've spent my entire life sort of guarding myself from looking like an idiot when like the Essenes, looking like an idiot is getting over yourself enough for the presence of God to fully invade. Someone prayed a pre-service prayer this morning that God's knocking on the door, as it says in Revelation, that God doesn't pound the door of your life down, but God is always knocking. But we have the responsibility to open that door or to close it down. This morning, as we read the text, are you guarding a door? Or are you willing just to fling it open and to say, God, I want you. I want your glory. I want to know the text. I want to walk the text. Why? Not because of the text, but because of the person who is the living text who wants to walk straight into my heart. John 1, verses 6 through 13. These are some of the most powerful words in all the Bible. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Let's just open our hands or whatever posture you want to take to say, God, like, I want your presence. I want to believe. I want to walk this out. So come and meet us in this place. Let's sing.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. Deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you deserve the glory.
Here's the next section. This will blow your mind. It's better than you thought. It's better than certainly people that are writing about Jesus today are writing. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he whom I have said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now listen, this is crazy. "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
So here's what I want to pray this morning as we continue to sing this. I think some of us, it's a call for a fresh imagination. Maybe you've grown cynical, or life is just full of stuff, and it's just a sense in your heart that you're like, I want to get back to the simplicity of Jesus. My spirituality has become so complicated. I'm just lost. And I have this voice in my life, and that voice in my life, and that podcast, and that book, and that thinker, and that scholar, and that, and say, I'm, yes, those are fine and well, but Jesus, I want the gospel. I want to come back to the beauty and the mystery and the simplicity and the profundity and the glory of Jesus, and to center my faith on something larger than the last podcast and something bigger than the last book, but something that has stood the test of time, that has changed human hearts. God, pull me back into that place and meet me here. So maybe you want to stand, maybe you want to lift your hands, maybe you want to receive. Whatever we do, let's just cry out in this song, "You're worthy, God. Make your presence known. Come in us. Have your way. Reform us. Transform our hearts and our imaginations. Give us new ways of seeing. And let us return to who you are, the Messiah."
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things.